Good morning once again. It is good to have everyone here. You know, it seems so long ago that we celebrated Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. Hasn't been that long, but for some reason, it seems like it's been a lot further away than what it really is. That joy and expectation as we come to rejoice the risen Savior. Jesus is alive, and He is well. And we know that through faith in Him, that God had given a way for mankind to be made right back into a good relationship with the Holy One that was done through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust. And all who put their faith in Him find forgiveness and new birth into a living hope. That is the reality that we live in today. We know this, and for all those who have put their faith in Jesus, this is an experience that we have. We understand what it means to be forgiven of our sin, to have new purpose in life, and we are looking forward to our eternal home. This is something that we all know. But did you know that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, it kicked off a countdown, a time clock to the reality in which we live in today? The message of the risen Lord is very powerful and it is life-changing in so many ways. Yet there is still more to come. Isn't that the way with God? He doesn't just give. He gives extravagantly. And that's what we live in today. He doesn't just give us forgiveness of sin. He doesn't just give us eternal life, but He gives us new purpose and hope, and He continues to give and to give and to give. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we talked about this morning in our life group time. Jesus gives an amazing promise in John 14, verses 15 and 17. Jesus tells the disciples, and He tells all of those who put their faith in Him, "If you love Me, keep My commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." This is an amazing promise that Jesus gives, that the promised advocate, the Holy Spirit, was going to come, but He could not come while Jesus was still here. Jesus had to die. He had to be raised from the dead. Spit it out. Then He ascended to the Father's right hand, and after that happens, then and only then could the perfect gift of the Holy Spirit come. And that's exactly what we celebrate today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And this message that we'll be discussing will be the conclusion of our series on the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit has been working in and through us as we have gone through these last 3 weeks. We talked about justification that first week. He is there. We talked about sanctification the week after. He is most definitely in our sanctification. We talked about glorification. He is there. And today we conclude with this amazing gift and the power that we have. Now, considering our topic today, I wanted to begin by reading in the book of Acts, the first 10 verses of Acts 1. So if you have your Bibles and you would like to turn with me to Acts 1, verses 1 through 10, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard Me speak about.
For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they were meeting together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were looking intently into the sky, as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. We'll stop right there. Isn't this an amazing picture that Luke paints for us? Jesus is instructing the disciples there that day, I need you to wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. Wait. We love that word, don't we? That's a great word. We all just relish in waiting in the patience that we have. It just is character building, and I mean, it's fantastic. Especially in our day. I mean, in our day, waiting is so much different than what it was even 50 years ago, right? You think about it today. I can pull my phone out, I can order my groceries, I can have it delivered to my home within a couple of hours. I don't even have to leave the couch. It's fantastic. It's great. I can pick up my phone, I can order whatever off of Amazon, and within a day or two, it is at my house. I don't have to wait on anything. I can pull a movie, I mean, the list goes on and on. Instant gratification is what we experience today. Is it not? Waiting is something that we do not do well with. It's just something that we do not do well with. And waiting is so important, though, because it really does have something to do with the way that God builds our character. If we wait, as Jesus told the disciples that day, it builds us, it helps us to grow in our faith. And these disciples were standing there that day, and they watched as Jesus was taken up from them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? He's standing here talking to us one moment, and the next moment, he's being lifted up into the clouds. And they're standing there. They're watching this in amazement and wonder. And I can imagine the thoughts that were going through their minds. And the next moment, there are two men that are standing beside them. Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky? This same Jesus that was taken from you will come back in the same way. Guys, pay attention. The work begins. Get out there and let's go. It's time to move. It's time to go and do the things that he's called you to do. But wait just a little while longer because the promise is coming. In Acts 1, Jesus instructs them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The lives that the apostles had been living has now going to be turning everything. See, we think that the disciples' lives were turned upside down. I don't like that statement. I think that it's completely and totally wrong. I heard a pastor say this one time, and it has stuck with me ever since. God did not turn the disciples' lives upside down. God does not turn our lives upside down. He turns them right side up. God was turning the disciples' lives right side up, the way that it should have been. Our lives should be following Christ. It is not an upside down world. It's a right side up world when we follow Christ. And God was giving them this amazing gift to help them turn their lives right side up. It had been 40 days since the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He had spent that time with them before he ascended to the right hand of God. And this amazing thing that happened, this amazing experience that they had, 9 days later, we get the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And he comes with power. When this happened, it was a spectacular day. And we see the apostles, the disciples, change their attitude. They go from being afraid and scared and in hiding to something so much different, something so much more powerful. They go from a secluded life of fear to something that changed the world forever. The rest of our time this morning, we're going to be in Acts 2. And yes, I'm going to read all 41 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and come to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd come together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" We'll stop right there for a second. What does this mean? What does this mean? These other tongues that the apostles were speaking. And we have a grave misconception, I think, in our world today about speaking in tongues. What were the tongues used for here in Acts 2? What were they there to do? They were there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people could understand it. They were given the ability to speak another language, kind of like Spanish or French today, right? It would be like me speaking Spanish right now and everyone who knew Spanish could understand. That's what the gift was. That's what the gift was all about. And that's something that we have to remember today. The apostles were given this gift to spread the gospel message so that it could be preached and understood in all of Jerusalem. That's what that gift was all about. And they were all perplexed because they couldn't understand what was going on. We're going to go ahead and we're going to skip down to verse 13. Some, however, made fun of these men. They've had too much wine. You see, isn't that an amazing thing? God has given this amazing gift so that the gift of God, that the message of the gospel could be preached. And the world didn't understand it. How could these Galileans be speaking these other languages? It was a gift from God that they were able to do that. But you know what? That's what the world does. We want to try to explain what God is doing here in a way that we can make sense of it. Well, obviously, these men have had too much wine. They're drunk. That's what you're hearing. This isn't something special gift that's come from God. These are drunk men that are just saying these words. They've had too much wine, is what the world wants you to believe. And that's exactly what some of the people that were there that day were saying. They were making fun of them. They've had too much wine. They're drunk. Then Peter stood up. These are the apostles that had watched and learned from Jesus for 3.5 years. This is the same Peter that told Jesus, "I will die with you." And Jesus told him that night, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." This is the same Peter that did not understand what his role was going to be after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even after the resurrection, Peter didn't understand what his role was going to be. Peter's the one who said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "On that truth I will build my church." But Peter still had no idea. He went back to his fishing boat until Jesus called him again. They were on the water. They had fished all night and they hadn't caught a thing. Been there, done that. And what did Jesus do? Again, like he'd done the first time he called Peter, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll catch a fish." They threw the nets down and they couldn't bring the haul in again. 153. You know it's a good fisherman because he knew how many fish were in that net. 153 fish were in that net. John says it's the Lord, and Peter jumps straight in and swims to shore. They have breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's response was, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus tells him to go and feed his sheep. And now that the Holy Spirit has come, this same Peter, all of the disciples that were in hiding, in seclusion, that were in fear of their lives, Peter stands up in the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will say, 'I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from his agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live and hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and is buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he is a prophet, known that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was abandoned, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out on what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Out of all of the messages that we read in Scripture, I would say that this is probably ranked number 2 or 3. What a message that Peter gave that day. The Spirit come with power, and Peter stood up and proclaimed not just what he thought was true, not his opinion, but what was true, the absolute truth, that Jesus Christ had come to this world, that he had lived the sinless life, that he became an atoning sacrifice by being nailed to a cross on God's own authority. He was handed over to wicked men. And you all who are hearing my voice, not you, all of them who were hearing Peter's voice, he said, all of you know this because you watched it happen. You were part of it. You were there nailing, saying, crucify him, as Pilate was trying to release him. You were part of it. Peter was part of it. And he says that this God, this Jesus whom God has appointed, is now standing there, and he has done all of these things. He was crucified both as Lord and as Christ. And when the people heard this news, it cut them. It cut them to the heart. And they ask, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, I'm just going to tell you from a pastoral perspective, those are words that you really want to hear. When you have people's attention and the Spirit has been working on their heart and they understand they are now under judgment and they ask the question, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord the God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an amazing day that is recorded here in Acts 2. Peter stands up after the Holy Spirit comes upon him with power. The Holy Spirit is the third person, the third part of what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equal. He was introduced to us in Genesis 1, and he has impressed upon every page of Scripture his character. As the church, we see his impact on us and on the world each and every day. As God pours out his Holy Spirit on all believers that we've read about here in Acts 2. And this is an amazing gift that God has given us. And it changes everything in our lives as we follow Jesus by faith. He is the one who is leading you. He is the one who is guiding you. He is the one who is teaching you. He is the one who reminds us of the truth of Scripture. He is the one who reminds you who you are and who you belong to. The Scripture says that He is a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How important is He in our life? We could not do the Christian life without Him. It would be impossible. He is amazing, and He resides in each and every one of us who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, just as He taught. He leads us, He guides us in all truth. He does all of these things. He's the one who shapes us into the image of Christ. With all those important attributes of the Holy Spirit, we've got to remember His power. You don't take men like the disciples were that fled and hid in rooms for fear of their life one day, and the next moment after He comes, are standing before thousands of people proclaiming the gospel of Christ. They went from fearing for their life to not caring what their life was going to be like because they knew the truth and they couldn't contain it. It had to come out. That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. How many of us are afraid when we start to talk about the gospel? How many of us? All of us are afraid. Think back to Peter here in Acts 2 when you start to feel that way. Because you have the greatest power that the world has ever known living inside you, and He's wanting you to speak. There may be a time coming, church, when we have to speak, and it might cost us our life. But guess what? It's okay. Because the life that's coming, it blows this one away. It blows this one away. And He will give you the power to do what you need to do the moment that you need to do it in complete and total assurance of what is coming. God has blessed us with this gift. And it is an amazing gift. Cherish it. Cherish it. And allow Him to help you to use yourself for the kingdom of God. Day of Pentecost is something that we remember, and it's something that we get to live each and every day because He's the one who lives inside of us. That's power. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, and we pray that as we take in this message and we take in the words that was spoken here in Acts 2, Father, I pray that You would help us to understand it more, that we would rely upon it more. Father, that You would use us in a mighty and powerful way. Lord, help us to be available to You to go and to do the things that You call us to do. Oh God, we give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.